Well, good evening. Merry Christmas. Glad that we can join together as a church body and celebrate the birth of our Savior together. And just excited to be able to do that together. Hope you've been able to stay warm and stay safe and stay dry in all this crazy weather that we've had over the last few weeks. Most of you know the last week we actually had to cancel our worship service. Due to the weather. I think it's probably the first time in our church's short history that we've had to cancel a worship service because of bad weather. So thanks for bearing with us on that. Did want to make mention of these devotional guides that we have. I hope that you're able to pick one of these up. If you haven't, we still have a few left that you can pick up on the back table there. Basically, these are Advent devotional guides that take us from December 1st to December 25th, Christmas Day, with daily devotions that will set our hearts, set our minds on Christ during this Christmas season. And so we are the sermon series that we're entering into today will loosely correlate with the devotions that you'll find in this devotional guide. And so this Advent season that we're entering into, first let me kind of define what Advent is. You hear that word sometimes, but Advent quite simply means arrival or coming. That's what the word means. And so as we think about this Advent season, what it's referring to is the fact that Christ has come. Christ has arrived into this world, referring to the birth of Christ, his entrance into the world. But this Advent season, we also look forward to his second Advent. We look forward to the time when he will return and arrive again. And so this series that we're in, that we're starting today, we would have started it last week if we had met, but we're starting it today. We're talking about how Jesus, through his birth, brings about four different things: hope, love, joy, and peace. And so last week we would have talked about hope, and you would have found that in the devotional guides. And since we hadn't had a chance to go through that, I just wanted to read for you a small little portion from the devotional guide, just to kind of summarize the idea of hope. Okay, it says this: Advent is a reminder of the waiting early Christians experienced before the birth of Jesus, and it's a celebration of the hope we have for his return. The season is defined by hoping and waiting. Okay, so I'll just leave it at that in terms of the topic of hope. Today, we're going to be talking about the topic of love, that Jesus was born to bring love. Okay, and if you had been following along in the devotional guides throughout this week, you would have had devotions on this topic of love. You know, as you think about love, one of the things I think about is the book of 1 John. 1 John is a book that is filled with the topic of God's love. And in that book, in the fourth chapter, it says, "We love because he first loved us." Okay? We love because he first loved us. You see, I believe our experience of love shapes the way that we love others. Okay? I'll say that again. Our experience of love shapes the way that we love others. So some of you maybe had been taken advantage of by someone you love. And so as a result, you find it difficult to show any mercy in the relationships that you have because you had been taken advantage of. And so you love the way in which you have been loved, right? Some of you maybe grew up in a home where your experience of love was having parents who demanded perfection. Right? Maybe you're the one that came home with a 99 on your exam, and your parents said, "Why is that not 100?" Right? Your parents demanded perfection from you, and so if that's your experience of love, oftentimes you'll go through life demanding perfection from other people, and you find it very difficult to show grace because you demand the same perfection that was demanded of you. Right? So your experience of love shapes how you love others. So I believe that it's our great need today to know and understand the depth of God's love for us, his unfailing love. As the Jesus Storybook Bible puts it, his never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. If we can understand the depth of that love that God has for us, it would shape the way that we then love others. We love because he first loved us, right? So when we think about this idea that Jesus was born to bring love, you think about the probably the most famous verse in all of Scripture, as John 3:16, right? God so loved the world. That so is not talking about the amount of love that he had. He so loved us, but it's talking about the way in which he loved us. God loved us so, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And so God's display of love, the greatest act of love in all human history is this, that God the Father sent his son Jesus into the world. So when we think about Jesus being born to bring love, we think of that act of love, him entering into the world. And so today I want for us to look at Matthew chapter 1 and examine that act of love, Jesus entering into the world, the story of the birth of Christ. And so we're going to do that from Matthew chapter 1 today. And when we examine this story, there's two things that I want for us to look at. And we're going to pull out of the passage. And one is the example of love given to us by Joseph. And then secondly, the example of love that's given to us by Jesus in this passage. Okay, and they correlate with each other, right? The only reason that Joseph could love the way he did is because he knew and understood the great love that God had for him, ultimately in Christ. Okay, so Matthew chapter 1. Let's dive in there, starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to us of your love for us. God, it's our desire as we look into your word today to have a deeper understanding of your love for us. Give us eyes to see, give us wisdom. Would you enlighten our hearts and minds to see your love for us? And I pray as a result, we would love as we have been loved, that we would show love the way that you have shown love to us. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this week, Lisa and I celebrated our 9-year wedding anniversary. And thank you. Very exciting. I can't believe it's been almost a decade that we've been married together. So very thankful to the Lord for Lisa. Thankful to the Lord for bringing us together. And so we got to celebrate that this week. And in so doing, you know, I thought about the year that we got married, 2004. And in that year, several months before our wedding ceremony, we had an engagement ceremony. So an engagement ceremony several months before the wedding ceremony. And, you know, this is something that was important to our parents because it stems from kind of age-old Indian tradition. And so we went along with that and had an engagement ceremony. And I think it's kind of, the tradition has probably evolved over the years to, I'm sure it was much different in the past, but for us, the way we did it, you know, it was simply our two families coming together, and it was pretty much a worship service that we had together as two families. And so it was a good time to do that. But the crucial element in this traditional Indian kind of engagement ceremony is this. It's that two people, two families are coming together and making an agreement together to get married. You're entering into an agreement with each other to get married. And so in our engagement ceremony, we specified, you know, on such and such date, on such and such time and place, we will get married. In fact, I think there was a document that had to be signed in the process of all that, you know, both parties signing that, and I think probably more for formality's sake than anything else. But as I think about this, as I read Matthew chapter 1, I was studying about this concept of betrothal. This is something that was a practice in biblical times, betrothal, and I was wondering what that is, and as I was studying about it, it struck me that it seems very similar to the traditional Indian sense of having an engagement ceremony. Probably not so much what it is today, but likely what it stemmed from in centuries past. And so this, in Bible times, this is what a betrothal looked like. Parents would arrange for their children to get married, some form or fashion of an arranged marriage, essentially. And the couple would often be from the same village, right? And it was a formal agreement that was entered into by both parties, which in biblical times was legally binding. Okay, this agreement that they entered into was legally binding, so much so that it could only be broken by a bill of divorce. Okay. And so this engagement period, this betrothal period, was considered to be the beginning of the marriage itself, except that the couple would not live with each other and they would not consummate the marriage until after the wedding ceremony. Okay? So here's Joseph in this story, right? Here's Joseph, a young teenage boy, both Joseph and Mary most likely in their teens, right? Growing up in the same village, knowing each other most likely throughout their life, knowing for quite a bit of time most likely that they would be married together, probably Joseph having high hopes and expectations and dreams for what his marriage would look like, what his family life would look like, and entering into this betrothal period, waiting, having this agreement to get married, and simply waiting for the wedding ceremony so that they could be married and start their family together, right? And then all of a sudden, he finds out his bride-to-be is pregnant, right? His bride-to-be is pregnant, and you wonder what kind of thoughts would flood his mind in that moment. You know, I know I'm not the father, so what is going on here, right? Feelings of betrayal must have flooded his mind, right? And I think anybody, either in that day and time or even in our day and time, would find it right and fitting to leave, right? To not follow through with a wedding in a situation like that, right? But that's not what Joseph did, right? Joseph stayed. Joseph stayed in the midst of that. You see, the law at that time gave Joseph every right not only to leave and divorce her, but even to publicly humiliate her, and that would lead to her stoning to death. Okay? That was perfectly fitting and appropriate within the law. Legally speaking, he had every right to do that. Okay? But he didn't, did he? So as we look at Joseph's life and try and pull out an example of love that he displays, the first example is this, that he laid down his rights and took Mary's shame upon himself. Joseph laid down his rights and he took Mary's shame upon himself. Okay? He, like I said, he had every right to divorce her, to bring shame and humiliation upon her by even stoning her to death, but he didn't do that. He laid down the rights that he had to love this woman, right? And in fact, he took the shame that was hers and put it upon himself. She had to go through life with the shame of being pregnant before marriage, and yet he married that woman. He would always be pegged as the guy that married a pregnant woman. He would go through life bearing the same shame that she did, bearing it for her on her behalf. Does that not remind you of a greater love, right? This is a love that Joseph had that stemmed from his experience of love from God, and ultimately it foreshadows the love that Jesus has for us, right? Jesus, who laid down his rights, Philippians 2 tells us, laid down his rights, being himself God, but yet not considering equality with God something to be grasped. He lowered himself below the angels, right? He became a man. He laid down the rights that he had and entered into this world and took upon himself our shame and our sin, right? So Joseph here sets this example of love that points to a greater love by laying down his rights, by taking upon himself Mary's shame. Brothers and sisters, we too ought to love in such a way that points to a greater love, right? We too ought to love in such a way that reflects God's love for humanity. You know, I think we tend to love somewhat selfishly, right? We love because we get something in return. You know, I'll love because I'll be loved back. You know, I'll treat somebody nicely if they treat me nicely, right? But that's not the love that is modeled for us by God, right? That's not grace. See, God's love is a gift. You remember John 3:16 again, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, right? It's a gift. It's not something that you earn. It's given freely. Romans 5 says that God demonstrates his love for us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? While we're yet sinners, not that we deserved something, not that we performed well and so we received something in return, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us. It's grace. Can we not love in such a way that displays the grace of God by laying down the rights that we have, right? We have the right when we're treated poorly. We have the right to treat somebody poorly back. That would be what's expected, right? But can we not lay down our rights and love and show grace as Joseph did? The second example of love that I see from this passage about Joseph is this. He loved and served and sacrificed for his family, though it was far from the family he envisioned for himself, right? He loved, served, and sacrificed for his family, though it was far from the family he envisioned for himself, right? He grew up, most likely, as I mentioned before, knowing that he would marry this woman. Growing up in the same village for many years, knowing that he's going to marry this girl and probably having high hopes and expectations for what that marriage would look like, what his family life would look like. And never in a million years would he have envisioned himself marrying a pregnant woman and fathering a child who's not his own, right? It's not something that he expected to happen in his married life, in his family life. Yet, because of God's love for him, because of the experience of love that he had from God, and knowing that he's faithful, he decided to be faithful in the situation and to go ahead and marry her and love her and sacrifice for her, right? You know, I think we too may at times look at our family and think, you know, this is not the family that I envisioned for myself, right? Perhaps you get into an argument with your spouse and you think, man, this is not what I expected married life to be like, right? This is not the marriage that I envisioned for myself. And in those moments, you might think that, right? Maybe you have children who are going through a period of just disobedience and rebellion and all of those things, and you think, man, this is not the family that I envisioned This is not what I dreamed my family would look like, right? Maybe you're like us and you have a child that dies. You lose a child. And you say, man, this is not the family life that I envisioned for myself, right? Maybe you're not able to have kids. And you question and you wonder what's going on. This is not the family life that I envisioned for myself, right? In any of those circumstances, in any of those situations, can we not take the example of Joseph to be faithful, to love and serve our families, knowing in light of the experience of love that we've received from God, knowing that God is faithful to us, can we not be faithful in our families? Even when it's not the family you envisioned, I urge you to remain faithful and to love and serve and sacrifice for your families. All this because we love because he first loved us, right? It doesn't just come out of the blue that we're able to do things like that. It happens because we've experienced the love of God, right? Our experience of love, again, shapes the way that we love others. So we looked at Joseph's examples of love. Now I want for us to look at the example of love that we see from Jesus in this passage. And one relates to the other, right? It's because of Jesus' love that Joseph is able to love that way, right? And so when we think about the example of love that we see from Jesus, we see that from two things. There are two names that are given for this child that is being born. One is Jesus, and the second is Emmanuel. Okay, so the angel comes to Joseph in a dream, and he says this. I'll read these verses again from verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to make Mary, to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Okay? "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Okay? So I believe we'll learn something from these two names, Jesus and Emmanuel. Jesus, it's a Greek version of the name Joshua. Okay? Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. Okay, Jehovah is salvation. And you'd imagine that in several generations past, you would have had little boys growing up with the name Joshua, right? Meaning Jehovah is salvation, all pointing to the fact that that a Messiah would come, that a Savior would come, that Jehovah would send someone to come and save people from their sins, right? And so for this child now to be named Jesus, a derivative of Joshua, for him to be named Jesus, it indicates that he is that one. He is that one that the world has been waiting for, longing for, to come and save people from their sins, right? So how does he do that? It says that he call his name Jesus, for he will save people from their sins. And so how did he save people from their sins? Well, we know from Scripture that Jesus was fully God and fully man at the same time, right? Fully God and fully man. Being fully God, he did not sin. He went through life and lived a perfect, sinless life, right? Living the life that we couldn't live ourselves. And being man, he represented us as men and women, right? He represented us in his death, and he represented us in his life, right? So he took our place in his death, dying the death that we deserved, right? And then he took our place in his life, living the life that we couldn't live, right? So when Jesus went to the cross and he died, he was taking upon himself our sin and our shame, right? And so he died in our place. All the sin and shame that we deserved, he took that upon himself, and he died in our place, right? So that we don't suffer the consequences of that sin. But not only did he die in our place, he also lived in our place, right? He lived in our place, meaning that the perfect life that he lived gets transferred to us. So that now when God looks at us, when the Father looks at us, he doesn't see our sin and our shame, our mistakes. He sees the righteousness of Christ. So this is that glorious exchange that happens for us on the cross, that Jesus takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness, right? Our sin is removed and we get his righteousness in the place of it. That is good news, my brothers and sisters, that we who were once children of wrath, right? We were once enemies of God, but now because of Jesus, because he has taken our sins away, now we have been adopted into the family of God and we are his own children, dearly loved by the Father. That is an amazing example of love. That is the way that God the Father loves us, through Jesus Christ and Jesus' love for us. So the second way, not only does he save us from our sin, but he's with us. Right? That's what the name Emmanuel indicates. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. Jesus was God in the flesh. And so those people that lived in that day and time could look at Jesus and say, this is God, and God is with us now. Right? See, all other religions say that you must work to get to God. But only in the gospel does God come to us, right? Only in the gospel does God come to us. Matthew Henry says this in his commentary. He says, by the light of nature, we see God above us. By the light of the law, we see God against us. But by the light of the gospel, we see Emmanuel, God with us. Let me read that again. By the light of nature, we see God above us. By the light of the law, we see God against us. But by the light of the gospel, we see Emmanuel, God with us. God is with us. That is good news, my brothers and sisters. Because God is with us, because Jesus is God in the flesh who entered into this world and became one of us, it indicates that God is no longer far off. God is no longer one who cannot be reached, but God is here. God is with us, and we can have relationship with him. We can be reconciled to him. Though we were once his enemies, now God has come to us, and he's with us, and we can know him and have relationship with him. Amazing. Not only could the people in that day and time say that God is with them, but we too can say he is still with us. He is still with us today. For those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, he enters into our lives. He enters into our hearts, and he is within us, right? And he is with us. And in his presence, now that he is with us, in his presence is hope. In his presence is love. In his presence is joy, and in his presence is peace. And that's what we're talking about in this Advent series. That Jesus was born to bring those things. Emmanuel, he is with us. And we get to experience those things because of that. You know, one other point on these names that are given to the Son of God, Jesus and Emmanuel, is that one, the name Emmanuel kind of indicates his identity, who he is, right? That he is God, God with us. Whereas the name Jesus indicates his actions, what he does, that he saves his people from their sins, right? And one leads to the other. If he were not Emmanuel, he could not be Jesus, right? It's because of who he is that leads to how he acts. Because he is God, he loves us, and he acts in love for us. Because he is love, he loves us. Right? The same is true with us in that our identity, our being, leads to our doing, right? It's in light of who we are in Christ that leads to how we ought to live, right? Because we have been loved by God, that is our identity, that we are adopted sons and daughters who are loved, right? That's our identity, loved ones. And because of that, that influences how we ought to live as those who then love others and love in a way that points to the greater love of Jesus, right? So we talked about, from this passage, these two examples of love, right? The example of Joseph and his love, that he laid down his rights and took Mary's shame upon himself, and that we ought to love in similar fashion, laying down our rights, right? Laying down what's right and fitting to love in a way that to the world doesn't make sense, right? And the second example of Joseph's love was that he loved and served and sacrificed for his family, though it was far from the family he envisioned for himself. And that we ought to do the same. The example of Jesus and his love for us was that he saves us from our sin and that he is with us, right? This amazing love, Joseph was able to love the way he did because of his experience of how God loved him. Ultimately, his experience of Jesus' love for him, though that was not complete yet. The same is true for us, that we love others in light of how we've been loved by God. We love because he first loved us. And so, just a quick takeaway, quite simply, it's this. In light of what we talked about today, love like Jesus. Love like Jesus. This is the example that we have, and we are called to love in such a way that reflects Jesus' love for all humanity. When we love in such a way that is so strange to the world, it points to the greater love of Jesus. It shows what Jesus is like. And so, what are some ways that we can do that? What are some ways that we can love like Jesus? Well, first, by showing grace, right? By showing grace. That's how Jesus loved. He loved by showing grace, by saying, you know, God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Can we not show grace in the way that we love? You know, one example that I think I may have shared in the past is, you know, I've learned over the years to, in light of this, to change the way I tip at restaurants, right? I think I've been notorious for tipping very poorly at restaurants, particularly after receiving poor service, right? And you would think that me having worked as a waiter in the past, that I would show some grace and be understanding of somebody having a hard day, but no, I was pretty bad at tipping. Because I figured, if I've received poor service, I'm gonna tip poorly too. But that's not reflective of God's love, is it? Because in the kingdom of God, you don't get what you deserve. You get grace. You get love. And so now, I'm still probably not that great at it, but I try and make an effort particularly when somebody's having a bad day and provides poor service. Try and tip especially well on those particular days in order to show grace, to show what the kingdom of God is like, that this is how Jesus loves. And let me display a picture of what life in the kingdom of God is like, right? Secondly, how else might we love like Jesus? Well, by loving sinners, right? By loving sinners. You know, I think we have a tendency within our Christian circles to kind of stay within a little Christian bubble and to purposely not associate ourselves with certain people. And we might say, well, you know, this person is sleeping around, so I'm not going to associate myself with that person. Or this person's a drug addict, I won't associate myself with that person. But you see, that's not the way that Jesus loved, is it? Jesus was criticized often for associating himself with those that the rest of society looked down upon, right? Can we not love in similar fashion, love the sinners, recognizing that we too are sinners, right? We too are sinners simply saved by grace. So in light of that grace, in light of that love that we received, can we not love the same way by loving sinners the way Jesus did? And lastly, love like Jesus by serving humbly. Love like Jesus by humbly serving. You look at Jesus' life and he washed the feet of his disciples, right? This is the King of Kings, the creator of all things, and he comes down and washes the feet of people, right? Showing humility, showing service. You know, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to do the same, to follow likewise, to humbly serve those within our church body. How can look at and think about ways in which we can serve each other within our body? Look at ways in which you can humbly serve those in your neighborhood, those in your spheres of influence, to display what God is like, to display the love of Jesus to a lost and dying world. Right? Love like Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us. This amazing, unfailing love that you have displayed for us in sending Jesus to be born into this world, to live a perfect life, to die a horrible death, and to be raised from the dead, proving his victory over sin. We thank you that we can have life, we can have relationship with you because of Jesus. Pray that you would help us to understand more fully the depth of your love for us, so that we in turn can love others as we have been loved. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.